It's hard to believe that 2019 is upon us. A new year always inspires hope for something better. And there are many descriptive words that we could use to say, what am I hoping for in 2019 for the new year? Peace in the world, prosperity, progress. The word that I have for today, because of John 15, and because I think it just really is important for our church family, is fruit. Fruitfulness. I would like to see 2019, I know you would too, be a fruitful year in my own life, spiritually fruitful, and as a church. It would be a fruitful year, spiritually speaking, for new life. But what does that mean? That's what we're going to look at in John chapter 15, this New Year's service, this Sunday morning. So turn to John chapter 15, where Jesus taught his disciples, using a word picture or an analogy of the vine and the branches and fruit. The title of this sermon, if you look in your sermon notes, is Barren or Barren Branches. Bearing or barren branches. Will 2019 for you and for me be one that is fruitful or fruitless? Will we bear fruit, more fruit, or as the Lord asked for in this passage, much fruit? You remember that in the 14th chapter, as we've been going through the Gospel of John, in the 14th chapter, the Lord Jesus informed his 11 remaining apostles that he was going to leave them. He was going to the cross, 3 days later, or then to the crypt, and then 3 days later he would rise again and go back and return to the clouds. From the cross to the crypt to the clouds. He was leaving his apostles behind, but he was not leaving them alone. He promised to send them the Holy Spirit, and he promised that one day he would return and take them to be in heaven with him. But in the meantime, which is where we are today, in the meantime, between that promise and when he takes us to heaven, he was telling them how to live. And so what we have in really chapter 13 to 16 of John is the upper room discourse, where Jesus is speaking only to his 11 remaining apostles, and he's given them instructions. How do they live now that he's gone? How do they live as Christians and carry on the work now that he returned back to heaven? You remember that the 11 and Jesus had celebrated the Last Supper, which we will also do after the sermon this morning. We'll celebrate the Lord's Supper or the communion. They were in the upper room, and in the last sentence, or really the last few words of chapter 14, it leads us into the context for chapter 15. So look at John 14, verse 31, just the last like seven words. It says, "Get up, let us go from here," Jesus said. So apparently he got his disciples up, the 11. They left the upper room, started to walk, headed towards the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, this is all just hours before his arrest and crucifixion. And on their way to the garden, probably they would pass some of the vineyards that would be there in Israel, around Jerusalem at that time. Perhaps Jesus used some of those vineyards as part of his word picture in what he's going to teach us this morning in a viticultural word picture. The first thing to understand his picture is to look at the characters, which are defined in verses 1 to 3. So let's start in John 15, verse 1. Jesus speaking, all in red, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch, verse 2, in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." Here we have a picture of farming, of a vineyard. And the first part of the analogy here is the vine. Who is the vine? Jesus tells us. He is the vine. Christ Jesus is the vine. And not just the vine, but he says, "I am the true vine," in verse 1. He's the true vine in contrast with the old vine, or the vine that failed. What's that? That's the nation of Israel. It's referred to as a vine in the Old Testament, a vine that God planted in Hosea 10, in Psalm 80, in Isaiah 5. Israel was pictured as a vine which God planted in order that it would produce fruit. However, Israel failed to produce fruit. It was fruitless for the most part. So Jesus says, in contrast to Israel, he now and alone is the true vine. As opposed to the vine of Israel, Jesus is the true vine planted by God that would produce fruit for God. And according to verse 2, the true vine would produce fruit that would be borne by branches. What are the branches, or who are the branches? Well, we find out if you peek ahead to verse 5, the branches are the apostles and all believers, the disciples. Verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. That's important to learn here and to realize here who Jesus is speaking to. Remember, Judas has already left. They're down to 11 disciples. Judas was a betrayer, not a believer. He's down to the 11 believing disciples, the apostles. He's not talking to the Pharisees here. He's not preaching to the multitudes anymore. He's talking to his 11 believers, and they are all born-again believers. That's what we need to understand this analogy. The vine is Christ. The branches are Christians. Born-again believers. That's who the branch is referred to. As a matter of fact, in verse 2, Jesus refers to every branch in me. That little phrase, in me, or sometimes we see it like especially in the book of Ephesians, in Christ. To be in Christ or to be in Jesus, to be in me, Jesus, is to be saved. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to be in Christ. There are only two types of people in the world. Those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. Christians and non-Christians. And here he's talking about branches who are in him. Listen to what the author and commentator A.W. Pink says about the phrase, in me. He says, now if there is one form of expression which indicates a believer more emphatically and explicitly than another, it is this, in me, in him, and in Christ. Never are these expressions applied to any but the children of God. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. He quotes 2 Corinthians 5:17. To be in Christ is to be a Christian. So the main thing to see here is Jesus is speaking as the vine to the branches who are believers, born again Christians. In other words, to his apostles, the disciples, and to us today. The vine is Christ. The branches are Christians who are in him. But what is the fruit in verse 2? What does this fruit refer to? Well, I think primarily it refers to Christ-likeness. The word fruit is used 6 times in this whole passage, 3 times in verse 2, and really it refers to results. Fruit is results, something that results. In this case, it would be the Christ-like characteristics that show up in our lives, which includes the fruit of the Spirit. You know that from Galatians 5:22. Many of you have memorized it, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the characteristics of Jesus Christ that show up in our lives produced by the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of Christ or the characteristics of Christ that show up from the vine, from Christ, in the branches in us, in Christians. Now, there are other verses in the Bible that talk about fruit, picturing it as good works. Good works are called fruit, and certainly there are good works that we do as Christians that are the fruit of our walk with the Lord. So that's the same idea here. But the idea is that God is glorified in his people when we bear fruit, and the fruit is Christ-like character and good works. When people see Jesus in us, and they see his works in us, and they see his character in our lives, God the Father is glorified. And that's the fruit that he's looking for here. The fruit is Christ-likeness. However, Jesus said in verse 2, some of the branches who are in him, the believers, might fail to bear fruit, according to verse 2. So the vine dresser steps in. Who's the vine dresser? He's identified in verse 1. The vine dresser is the Father. God the Father is the vine dresser. And the vine dresser does 2 things in verse 2. The first thing he does is he takes away or he lifts up barren or unfruitful branches. It's translated there in verse 2, takes away. But the Greek verb for takes away is the word airo. Airo. It's translated in many other places in the New Testament, not as takes away, but as lift up, or raised up, or to take up. The same word airo is translated 2 different ways in 1 verse back in John 11:41. So listen carefully. In John 11:41 it says, so they removed the stone. Remember talking about Lazarus? They removed the stone. That word removed is airo. They airoed the stone. They removed it out of the way. Then Jesus airo raised his eyes. He looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. So you have the same word translated as removed and raised in that verse because it means both. It can be translated either way. The word Iroh can be translated in verse 2 to mean that the vine dresser raises up, or he removes the branches that are unfruitful or that aren't bearing any fruit. So what would it mean if he takes them away? If you translate it as takes away, as it does here, it could refer to him removing unfruitful branches through physical death. Through physical death. 1 Corinthians 11 actually talks about those who were taking communion in an unworthy manner, and because they were doing it, they had fallen asleep. They had physically died. There's a sin that leads to death in 1 John chapter 5. There's the example in the New Testament in the early church of Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Spirit and died. It doesn't mean they lost their salvation. It means they lost their life. They were taken away from being able to be a part of the fruitful work of God because they weren't bearing any fruit, and God took them away. He removed them. The Father might remove unfruitful Christians, or he might, the other word that Iroh can be translated is raise them up. Certainly that's what a vine dresser would do. The branches would trail on the ground and get full of dirt and stuff, and he would raise them up, prop them up on little rocks, and get them in a position where they could bear fruit. They were unfruitful, so he'd raise them up so they could bear fruit. J. Vernon McGee commented on what a vine dresser would do in the first century. He said, "When I was in the Bethlehem area, I saw that in their vineyards, they let the grapevines grow on the ground, and they prop them up with a rock. Because the grapes get dirty and pests get on them, they actually go around and wash the grapes before they get ripe. So the Lord comes to our lives, he lifts us up and washes us so that we may bear more fruit." He does that work of lifting up and then washing. And that's the second thing that the vine dresser does. He prunes, or he cleanses, the bearing branches, the fruitful branches, the ones that are bearing fruit. In verse 2, there's a word translated prunes there. The ones that are bearing fruit, it says he prunes. The word is kathairo. It means to cleanse. It means to cleanse. It's translated here as prunes, but the word actually means to cleanse. It's the same root word used in verse 3, if you look at that, where Jesus said to his disciples, "You are already kathairos. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." How are they clean? Because of the word of God. Now, in the New Testament times, in the vineyards of Israel, the vine dresser would wash off the branches. They take some soap and some kind of water and cleanse the branches, go around and wash off the insects and moss and dirt and dust and parasites that would infest the plants so that they could be healthy and they could produce and bear fruit. Well, what does the Father use as the agent to wash us or to prune us? According to verse 3, the Word of God. You are already clean because of the Word. It's the Word of God that cleanses our lives. It's the Word of God that points out the dirt and the things that we need to clean up and change and turn away from and stop and start. It's God's Word that He uses to clean us up so that we can be fruitful. Listen to how Paul describes this when he talks about Christ's relationship with the church. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. There's the same idea. Cleanse her by the washing of water with the word. It's the word of God that washes us so that we can be fruitful. So God the Father is the vine dresser. He lifts up the unfruitful branches and cleans away the things that hinder growth so that we can be more and more fruitful. That's the Father's part as the vine dresser. But what is our part as the branches? Well, we see the charge to us, to Jesus' followers, to the 11, and therefore to us today, his followers, in our brand new memory verses, verses 4 and 5. These are our new memory verses as of last week. There's actually little cards at the side table that you can take, and you can cut it out of your bulletin if you want, or you can write it on a 3x5 card. This is our verse, verses 4 and 5. We're going to memorize this. I would normally ask you to recite this, but we're just starting. So in a few weeks, we'll recite this. But verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. Jesus, the vine, is speaking to the branches, his disciples. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Notice how the fruit's growing here. He starts with fruit, then he goes to more fruit, and here, in verse 5, it's much fruit. God wants to see fruitfulness a growing fruitfulness in our lives. And the charge here by Jesus to us, to the believers, is not to produce fruit. You know that? He's not saying produce fruit. He produces the fruit. What's the charge to us? Abide. When we abide, we will bear the fruit that He produces. We don't produce the fruit. We don't somehow make ourselves joyful and loving and kind and all the fruit of the Spirit. He produces it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The vine produces it. We're the branches and we simply bear it. The branches can't make the apple grow. It comes through the vine, right? The grapes grow from the vine supplying what the branches need. So we bear the fruit. The vine, Jesus, produces the fruit, but our responsibility is that word, abide. Abide. The word appears 11 times in chapter 15 of John. It occurs 40 times in the whole Gospel of John. So a very important word. It can be translated, besides abide, it could be translated as remain or continue in. And what is it talking about? It's saying, here you are in a live, personal, intimate relationship with me, my disciples, Jesus, speaking to the 11. You're in this relationship with me. Remain in it. Keep it going. Don't run away. Don't go away. Keep walking with me. It refers to maintaining intimate fellowship with. That's what abide is. The idea is if you have to be first in Christ. You have to be in Him to be able to abide in Him. So first you have to be saved. So it applies to Christians. But for Christians, we have to stay in Him. We have to stay walking with Him. We have to abide in Him. It's the idea of constant fellowship, of maintaining an intimate walk with Him daily, day after day after day, to sustain a constant communion with Christ, to be with Him in a fellowship that is day by day. So I like to write down this definition if you are a note taker. I think this is a good definition of abide, but you can write this down if it helps you. To abide is to remain in close, obedient fellowship with Jesus, keeping Him as a central focus of your life. Isn't that a good definition? To abide is to remain in close, obedient fellowship with Jesus, keeping Him as a central focus of your life, keeping Him as a focus. To walk in fellowship with Him. And it includes obedience, as we'll see. But notice that how important it is in verse 5. Abiding is crucial because he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Not anything. It's not like apart from me, you can only accomplish a little bit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, you can play volleyball and you can golf or whatever. So I'm not saying you can't do anything, but you can't do anything of spiritual significance. For the kingdom. You can't do anything eternal apart from Him. Whatever you do is neutral at best apart from Him. Anything profitable, spiritually speaking, has to be done in a relationship with Him. Him doing it through us. That's the Christian life. It's not Christians living for Him. It's Him living through Christians. It's Jesus living out His life through the body, which is us. Only what Christ produces in our life has eternal usage and value. So the charge to us then is abide. It isn't like go do this, go do that. It's abide. And as you abide, you'll do these good works and you'll see the fruit showing up in your life that He produces. We just have to focus on abiding, maintaining that intimate relationship with Him, walking with Him daily. If we do that, we'll bear fruit. If we don't do that, we'll become barren of fruit. We see the consequences of abiding and not abiding, of bearing or being barren in verses 6 to 11. Verse 6 kind of gives the consequences of not abiding. It leads to loss. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Here he warns his followers about a failure to abide. Remember now who he's speaking to, the branches. The branches are believers. He's speaking to believers, but he says in verse 6, if you don't abide, you'll be thrown away as a branch. You're still a branch. You're still a believer, but you're wasted. You're a wasted branch. You're like firewood. See, a believer never stops being a branch, even when they're unfruitful or barren. But the problem is, if you aren't plugged in and abiding in the vine, you're not going to bear any fruit. And if you're not bearing any fruit, you become useless. You can do nothing, Jesus said, apart from him. And that's the point he's making. You become like firewood. Instead of having grapes growing on you, you become, well, I guess we can just throw this in the fire and use it to warm us up. Don't take it beyond what's being meant here, which is show it's just uselessness. Don't take it to think, well, I think fire, that must mean hell. That means they're going to hell. This must mean unbelievers or Christians who lose their salvation. It's not talking about hell. Every time you see fire, it isn't hell. There is the fire of hell, but this isn't talking about this. This is talking about believers who become basically firewood because they aren't bearing any fruit. They aren't useful. It's similar to the warning that he gave his disciples in Matthew 5. We talked about salt. You are the salt of the earth. What's salt good for? You need it for your eggs and your french fries and stuff, right? You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now what do you use it for? Salt that doesn't taste anymore? You use it in Minnesota when you have snow to put it on the road so that it melts the ice so that you can drive your car and walk down the sidewalks, right? It becomes basically useless because you don't taste it anymore. And that's what he's talking about here. You're not bearing any fruit because you're not abiding. Eventually you become like firewood. You've lost your usefulness. And not only that, you lose opportunity for rewards. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about building our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ, because one day we're going to stand before him, each of us, and we're going to have to present our lives. He's going to judge us for our works. And 1 Corinthians 3:14 says, if any man's work which he has built upon it, built upon the foundation of Christ, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. The fire of testing our works. You don't lose your salvation, but you can lose rewards. And that's the idea here. We want to be fruitful for the Lord's glory and for the rewards that we'll get someday. But if we aren't abiding, we won't be bearing any fruit and we can lose out. There's a sense of loss when we fail to abide. And that's the idea here of the firewood. So a failure to abide leads to the negative consequences of a loss of fellowship, loss of usefulness, loss of rewards. But there are positive consequences from a faithfulness to abide in verse 7. Abiding leads to four things, and the first one is in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. There it is, answered prayer. Now, if you want to take just half that verse, you can start at one of those name it, claim it, you know, type of churches where ask whatever you wish. Ask whatever you wish. It will be done for you. I want a new Lamborghini for my wife or whatever. I want whatever you wish, it says, right there. You can take the half the verse out of its context, and that's your promise. But it needs to be taken in its context, and the context is, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's a great promise and it's a true promise, but the condition is we're abiding. We'll have answered prayer, wonderful answered prayer, when we're abiding in him and his words are abiding in us. In other words, when you're fellowshipping in obedience with Jesus, you're listening to his word, you're taking his word in, it's abiding in you, you're obeying him, your prayers are going to be powerful and effective. There'll be results from your prayer life when we're abiding in the Lord. One of the fruits, I guess, of us abiding then is answered prayer. And the idea here is, as you're abiding in him, you're talking to him, you're fellowshipping him, you're obeying him, you start praying for the things he would pray for. You start praying, as we saw, was it last week or a couple weeks ago, in Jesus' name. Which doesn't mean a little tag you put at the end of the prayer for good luck. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray the kind of prayers he would pray. To pray what Jesus would want. The kind of prayers that give the Father glory. Remember back in chapter 14, verse 13? Same promise, basically. He says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask, if it's in my name, and if it's for the Father's glory. When we're asking the kind of prayers Jesus would ask, they'll be answered. And notice that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's for the Father's glory. That's the goal. So the first consequence of abiding is the fruit, really, of answered prayer. The second is a glorifying witness in verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. There it is again, much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. The primary purpose of this whole fruit-bearing thing is not so much for us. It's what? That the Father is glorified. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. When we bear fruit, when people see the fruit that God, the Lord Jesus, the vine, produces in our lives, the Christ-like characteristics, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness that we have in our lives, when they see Christ-likeness lived out in us, God the Father gets the glory. When they see the good works that God does through us, the Father gets glorified. It's like Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your what? Good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. God the Father is glorified when people see Christ living out his life in our lives. The fruit of our lives is a witness to others and a way to glorify God. It shows, it says, that you may prove or you may make it clear that you're my disciples. How will people see we're his disciples? When we're bearing fruit. When we're abiding in him and bearing fruit, people will see we're his followers. So the consequences of abiding, answer prayer, a glorifying witness, and then verse 9, loving obedience to the word. Look at verse 9. This whole thing, if verse 9 wasn't here, it would be hard to believe it. Like if you read this for the first time, you go, this can't be right. Just as the Father has loved me, just as much as the Father loves the Son, as God the Father, infinite love, loves God the Son, perfect, infinite love, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. I love you this much as the Father loves me. That's amazing. That's incredible. That's infinite love. I love you, my apostles. I love you, Jesus says to you today, as much as the Father loves me. There's no greater love. So abide in my love. Remain, maintain, stay in my love. What an encouragement that the Father, Jesus' love for us is the same as the Father's love for him. And so we're to abide in that. Don't forget about it. Don't break the fellowship. Stay in that loving relationship that you have with Jesus. Maintain it. Walk with him. Well, how do you do that? How do you abide, or how do you abide in his love? How do you continue in his love? Verse 10 tells us, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's how we do it. We keep his commandments, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Just like he obeyed the Father, he kept his commandments and stayed in his love. That's how we abide in his love to us. We keep his commandments, he says. We show our love to Jesus. The way that we show our love to him is by commandments. Remember, love is more than a feeling which goes up and down. It's a commitment. We show our love to him when we obey his commandments, whether we feel like it or not. Obedience is our expression of our love for the Lord. Remember back in chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So abiding involves obedience. That's why I invented the word abidience, right? Obedience and abiding go hand in hand. We want to obey him so we can abide in him. So he loves you with that same love the Father has for him. We love him back by obeying his commandments. As John wrote in his first epistle, John the Apostle, John the author, John A, in 1 John 3:24 says, and the one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. We abide in him and he abides in us when we keep his commandments. There's obedience involved in this love relationship. When we're abiding, it's in an obedient walk with him. So what do we do when we sin? Christians bar of soap, right? We confess that sin, we turn away from it, we start walking again with him. It's that simple. We start walking with him in obedience. When we blow it, we get back on track. We confess it and we start walking with him again. And we have a daily abiding walk with Jesus. Why? Because we love him. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us with the same love the Father has to him. Now, when you have that kind of abiding love relationship with the Lord, it leads to the fourth consequence in our final verse of 2018, verse 11, joy, full joy, fullness of joy. These things I have spoken to you, he says, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Full joy, complete joy. Remember, part of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. When we're abiding in Christ, we're going to have the joy that is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's a complete joy that transcends our circumstances, because the world has joy. Usually their joy is like, you know, they're getting drunk. They're partying it up. They have some kind of a manufactured joy that they come up with that's temporary, and it lasts until the next drink, or it lasts until the next disaster, and then it's lost. But the joy that we have is not circumstantial or temporary. It's permanent. It's a complete joy that we can have when we're abiding in the Lord. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Psalm 16:11 says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." When we're walking in the presence of Jesus, we're abiding in Him, we can have fullness of joy no matter what our circumstances are. Because joy is not something we come up with. We're bearers. We're branches. He produces it. He's the vine. We bear it when we abide in Him. So we looked at the characters that Jesus used to illustrate this idea of fruitfulness. We've looked at the charge, which is to abide. And we looked at the consequences of when you don't abide and when you do abide. Now let's wrap up with our cooperation, and then we'll partake of communion. How do we cooperate as He seeks to produce fruit in our lives? I got a couple application points here, and then we'll get ready for communion. Number one, regularly feed on the Word of God. Remember the Bible, it's the Word that cleanses us, that prunes us, that makes us more and more fruitful. We need to open up our Bibles and read it, study it, memorize it, verses 4 and 5, today's passage. Meditate on it. Get the Word in us and get us in the Word. Let the Word abide in us and let us abide in the Word. That's why I recommend that Bible in a year deal. I even ordered some copies, but I didn't get them in time for today, but I'll have them next week. Some actual physical Bibles that you can go through, and it leads you through a little portion each day for the whole year. So that in a year, and I did this the last 8 years or so, you can read the whole Bible. 15 minutes a day. The whole Bible. Now, some of you have it on your phone. I'm using my phone for this. It's like a little app. Pulls up your verses for the day. 15 minutes. You read your verses. The next day you do it again. You get little chunks every day and you read through the whole Bible in the year. I'm about to finish and start again for next year. Will you join me? Would you consider joining me and saying, you know what? I can do 15 minutes. I got 96 of those 15 minute slots every day. I can use one of those and read the Bible, the whole thing in a year. The idea is whether you read the whole thing or little chunks, abide in the Word and let the Word in you. Psalm 1:2, "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night, and He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever He does He prospers." You want to see fruitfulness and prosperity, spiritually speaking, in your life? Got to be in the Word of God. Got to get in the Word and get the Word in you. Secondly, regularly feed on the Word. Secondly, recognize we live in dependence on the Lord. This isn't something we do. We don't manufacture, "I got to be more peaceful. I got to get all peaceful. I got to be joyful." We don't just spur up this joyfulness in ourselves. We bear the fruit. It's Jesus that produces it. We can do nothing apart from Him, He says. Nothing that matters. We need to be plugged into the one that nourishes and produces the fruit. And therefore, when anyone says, "Hey, I see that you're a joyful person, or you got a good attitude at work, or you're a good employee," whatever, you say, "Thank the Lord." You deflect the credit to the one that's producing that in you. You give Him the glory. Regularly feed on the Word. Recognize we live in dependence. Third, repent of any sin. Because sin hinders that fellowship. It gets in the way of our obedience, right? So we need to confess our sins to Him. 1 John 1 talks about fellowship with the Lord. And it says when sin comes along, and it does in all of our lives, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, the vine dresser, of all unrighteousness. Confess those sins. Start walking again. Fourth, relentlessly pray. See, abiding is a constant communion with the Lord Jesus. Learn to talk to Him all day. Don't just think, "I got this 5 minutes I pray in the morning," or "I got this Wednesday night prayer thing." Pray all the time. Pray in your car. Don't close your eyes, but pray in your car. Pray wherever you are. You stop to eat, you pray. You relate everything to Jesus. Learn to walk with Him throughout the day, not just at church on Sundays, and not just in the morning, but throughout every day. Learn to talk to Him throughout the day. Remember, answered prayer when you're abiding is amazing. Whatever you ask, you get. If you're asking according to His will, according to His name, when you're abiding. And then lastly, remember the relationship. Christianity is not about religion, but relationship. It's a personal, intimate relationship between you and Jesus Christ, just like those 11. Just the same with you. You and Jesus, personal relationship. Don't fall into some kind of going through the motions of your daily routine. In 2019, let's focus on being led by the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. I'm praying it's going to be a fruitful year. As we get ready to partake of communion, as the worship team comes forward, the ushers can hang on for a minute, but the worship team comes forward, we'll get ready to partake of communion. But let's pray for a fruitful year for yourself and for this church family. Father God, we're grateful that really our part is not hard to figure out. You just told us, abide. You'll do the producing. You'll produce the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You'll produce good works in our lives if we just abide in You. If we walk in obedient daily fellowship. You help us to do that. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us the Word of God. You've given us the ability to pray. Help us do it day by day. The rest of today, again tomorrow, help us get up and just walk with You and watch what You do in our lives so that You get glorified. Help us to deflect any praise that comes our way to You, because anything good that happens in our life is from You, and apart from You, we recognize we can do nothing. We don't want to be apart from You. We want to be abiding, plugged into You, so that we might bear much fruit. I pray for this church family, for every individual that makes up this church family, that You would produce much fruit in us to bear, and it would be a light to those around us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're not done. We're going to get ready for the Lord's table. So to do that, turn back a couple more books. I'll make this quick. 1 Corinthians 11. You know, when a new year comes up, we tend to take stock and look around at our lives and go, how am I doing? How's things going? Communion really gives us a chance to look at our lives and look kind of four directions. And those four directions are in 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23, where the Apostle Paul heard from Jesus himself and how to do this whole Last Supper, how to do this Lord's Supper, Lord's Table communion thing. And the first way we look when we take communion is to look backwards at the cross, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread." This was the same night we're in John 15. "He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" The cup and the bread are to help us remember Jesus and what He came to do, which is to die on the cross. So we look back. When you partake of communion, we look back to the cross. We look back on Him taking on a body and pouring out His blood as our substitute sacrifice. But we also look forward in verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." You're looking back at the cross, but you're also looking forward to the coming. The second coming of Christ, until He comes. Remember back in John 14, verse 3? "I'm coming to take you to heaven with Me." In the meantime, you got the Holy Spirit, you got all this abiding stuff going on, but one day I'm going to take you to heaven with Me. We look forward to that. We should look forward to that. Communion reminds us of that. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Could He come in 2019? Of course He could. Could He come today? Yes. He might not make it to 2019. I'm not making any predictions here. I'm just saying He could come anytime. Perhaps today we need to be ready. We look forward. We look backwards at the cross. We look forward to His coming. And then we look outward, also in verse 26. Because it says, "As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup," which we're about to do, "you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Until He comes, we're proclaiming His death. We're proclaiming the gospel. We're proclaiming the cross. The good news that Jesus died on the cross is our sacrifice. We proclaim that. To who? The world around us. We tell people there's a Savior. Jesus loves you enough that He died for you. He paid for your sins. We tell people that. We proclaim the news, right? We're out there telling the good news. And then that's look forward, look backward, look forward, look outward, and finally, look inward. It's a time that we take stock and look inward, and that's in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. So it's a time to self-examine and to say, Lord, is there something between you and me? Something that's keeping me from abiding in you? Whatever that is, Christian's bar of soap. Confess it, turn away from it, start walking again. You're like me. We fall, right? We blow it. We go our own way. We get off track. But you can come right back to him, and communion is the perfect time to do it. When the ushers come forward, they're going to distribute the elements. We hold on to them. And during this next song, as we sing it and we kind of hang on to our elements, the ushers can kind of get ready and get that stuff ready. Hold on to that and use this time. If there's anything, just ask the Lord, is there anything between me and you that's keeping me from full abiding? Go ahead and confess that to him. He'll forgive you, and you can start over. You can start anew. You get back on the bike and start riding again with Jesus. Let's take that time to do that as we sing this next song, and then we'll partake of communion together.
Lord, I need.
we have the elements in our hands that the Lord said to use for communion, to remember. So we partake of the piece of bread that Jesus broke and distributed to them to remember his body, that he, at that first Christmas, took on a body and became a man so he could die for us. Let's partake of the bread. Jesus, thank you for being willing to obey the Father, to take on the mission, to come to earth, to live a perfect life that we could never live, and to die in our place, and to pay a penalty that we would forever pay. Thank you for becoming a man so that we could become children of God. And then the cup represents Jesus' blood that was spilled. It was shed for us. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The penalty for sin is death. Jesus paid that penalty for us when he died in our place. So let's partake of the juice, remembering Christ's death in our behalf. Lord Jesus, thank you for being willing to go all the way to the cross and to give up your life in our place, to be treated like a criminal, which you weren't, but we were, to have our sins put upon you, the sinless one, so that you might bear the wrath of the Father in our place. We look back to that event, and upon that is our hope, that Jesus died in our place, our substitute sacrifice. Thank you for giving up your life for us. Thank you that you were buried, and 3 days later you rose victorious over the grave. And because of your resurrection, we too will be resurrected in a new body someday. We look forward to that. Help us in the meantime, as we look forward to your return and to our resurrection, help us to abide in you so that you can produce much fruit in us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together for our closing song and just praise the Lord.
Rise. Spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me.
To my soul.